Welcome to my Father's House podcast bonus episode, Raised from the Dead. Guest speaker Tim Murda shared his testimony via live stream from Fort Wayne, Indiana on May 3rd, 2020.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Thomas. That was really awesome testimony. You know, God is good. When you give it, he does give back to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, because that's just exactly what Jesus said. He's amazing, and he amazes us all the time when we're obedient to his word. He said, blessed are those who hear my word and do it. So when we're doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves, then we walk into new levels of blessing and strength and health and prosperity and wellness, wholeness in Jesus' name. So thank you, guys. You are all amazing. When we started that in December, We didn't imagine that we were really aiming for July, that if we got an extra $12,000 by July, we would be able to pay it off by the end of July. And now it's not even July yet, but we're almost to the $12,000. So that means that we have a couple of regular payments, and then all of this we've been paying down just as we go, and it'll happen. Praise the Lord. So Maybe before July, maybe at the end of this month. I don't know. Depends if Thomas gives that check or not. I don't know. We'll see. Praise God. Anyway, bless you guys. You're amazing. You're awesome. And you're faithful. And God counts faithfulness to be a big quality in life. So he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And he's the rewarder of those who are faithful. So thank you for your faithfulness. God bless you. Well, this morning is a special morning. We're going to have communion together a little bit later this morning. And we're going to have some prayer time and all kinds of other things that are happening this morning. But I want to start this morning as part of my message, actually, with a testimony from a friend. You know, my pastor, Dr. Lester Sumrall, used to tell us, you know, if a man has just one friend in his lifetime, one good friend in his lifetime, that man is a blessed person. But I've found that over the years, my friends have been multiplying. I've had more than one friend, and I had the privilege of traveling in a lot of nations, maybe more than 60 at least. And I've made friendships in many of those nations. Some of those friendships go back to when I was traveling with Dr. Lester Sumrall. Some have come later. But I want to introduce you to a particular friend this morning. In 2012, Pastor Israel Pachter and Albert Wexler came to our house, and they asked if I would be willing to help them start a 501c3. And to make a long story short, we co-founded together Voice of Judah Israel, which is basically our Israeli ministry branch, blessing the Messianic congregations of Israel, particularly Beit Hillel congregation, pastored by Pastor Israel Pachter. And through that relationship, we developed some other friendships. One of those friends is Tim Murda from Canada. Tim later became part of the board of directors of Voice of Judah Israel, and then joined our board of directors as at my father's house, and has been a good friend and a faithful friend. So we want to welcome him to my father's house this morning to give a special testimony. Just a couple of weeks ago, I got a call from his wife, Charmaine, saying, please pray for Tim. And she said to me, it's really, really urgent. Please pray for him. And she described a couple of things that were going on, and then I prayed with her, we hung up, and then I began to text and call others to pray, all the way from America to Israel to Cuba, to begin to pray for Tim. So he's on this morning with us, and he's going to give a testimony of what God did in his life during that period of time. So God bless you, Tim. Go for it.
Praise the Lord. Can you all hear me okay? Yeah, thumbs up is good. I'll start by saying that if you ever have, after what happened, we started to share with friends and family of course, what had occurred, and then discovered that so far we've discovered at least two friends of ours had us on their hearts previous to April 19th, that is, and they had been praying for us, and one was telling me that I wasn't sure if it was you or this other individual that I was praying for, but I was praying, and I believe after I told him what happened, he says, "Well, I know who I was praying for." So whenever you have a sense that you need to pray for someone, just make sure you do it, because you don't always know what you're maybe praying for. Maybe the Lord hasn't told you, but it's important to do. And it can mean it can be a really major thing that you're addressing, and God's using you to stand in the gap for someone. So I encourage you to do that. And I'd like to thank everyone that did pray for me too. That if Pastor Harley texted or called you, why don't you just wave at me so I can see who you are? Now, praise God. Well, thank you for being there for me and for our family. And I told Pastor Harley that I'll do my best to share this morning, and without breaking down and crying. There's been a lot of that in the last couple of weeks, and usually it's if I'm thinking about what happened, and most importantly has been to me has been the fact that my family is, I'm still here to be with my family. So that's been the biggest impact in that sense. So April 19th, it was Sunday afternoon. I had gone for a walk in the afternoon, and maybe about an hour, and came back home, and Charmaine and I then sat in our library, and we were just talking. And we had talked for quite some time, and we do a lot of that in our house, especially right now. Even before the lockdown, we would our mornings are taken up with all of us sitting around and drinking coffee and talking and sharing and whatever, you know. So that's kind of a tradition, I guess, if you will, in our house, and that's something I look forward to every morning, but. Anyway, so we were talking that afternoon, and it's got to be for a couple of hours probably. And in our library, we have two chairs on one side of the room, and then we have a couch on the other side of the room. And Charmaine and I were sitting one in each chair, and behind the couch there's a couple of windows. And we had been talking, and my daughter, who doesn't live with us, she's actually in Washington, D.C. right now. She'd been texting Charmaine, and she probably texted her, you know, I think seven times. And Charmaine just ignored until we were finished our time of discussion. And we had finished, and my oldest son, Zechariah, came into the room, and he sat on the couch. And at that time, Charmaine said, "Okay, I'm going to go phone Matea," and she got up to call her. And you know how it is with parents, you got to see what's going on with the kids, right? So she left the room, and Zechariah and I stayed in the library, and of course he's on the couch still, I was on the chair. And it was about, and some of this we're putting the pieces, the timeline together. And I have to say that I'm going to share from my perspective more than theirs. I'll tell you things that happened, but I wasn't here for some of it, and was not in a position to, even when I came back, I wasn't in a position to to be that aware of what was going on outside of my, you know, my immediate vicinity, of course. So as we were talking back and forth, and you know how it is, you pick up your phone and you look at something, And I had my phone in my hand like this, and I had looked at something, I believe, and then I didn't feel right. And I said, and it came really quick. I said, "Oh my God." And then I said, "I don't feel right." And when I said, "Oh my God," I looked over at the window, and Zechariah heard me say that, and he looked at me. And when I said that, he only heard, "Oh my God." He didn't hear, "I don't feel right." Between God and I, then I left, and so when I did, he said, I dropped my hands in my lap and my phone, and my eyes crossed and rolled back in my head, and I slumped my head to the side, and he was, of course, and he saw this happen. He heard me say something and looked up and saw this whole thing happen. So it's been, it's kind of messed with him a bit, you know, that way. And for a couple of days, you know, 2 or 3 days afterwards, perhaps it's been difficult for him. Anyway, when I said that and I looked at the window and I left, and you know, it happened so fast that, you know, the moment of, I'm not afraid to die. Never have been, but I'm really not now. It's really easy. It's not like you have to work at it. It just, at that moment, it just happens. And it's very fast. So when that happened, I was instantly someplace else, and I arrived someplace. And I'm going to, you know, we speculate, well, there's two places you're going to go. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. So I know I wasn't in hell, so we'll just assume that I was in heaven. Everything that I saw was blurry. So if you can imagine looking at a blurry picture, that's what I see. And I'm looking at the screen on my computer right now, but I can see it all in my mind still. I don't have to close my eyes to see anything. So it's all still there. But I arrived wherever I was, and it was bright, but I had no sensation of it hurting my eyes. It's not like you needed sunglasses or something. And it was like you suddenly arrive, and that's what happened. So I was there, and immediately I had no thought about the library. I had no thought about my family. And I don't know if that's normal, if that happens to everyone, when they leave and get there, or if that's because I was focused on what I was doing when I was there. But the whole time I was there, I had no thought of what had happened previously, no thought of the conversations. No, I didn't even think about Charmaine or Zechariah. I didn't think about anything. I was just in the moment, if you will. So when I arrived, and the best way I can describe is it's blurry and it's a cloud, but I'm not in the sense that it's not in the sense that it's some swirling mist, but it was like foggy or whatever. And almost in the sense that you're looking through some fabric, and you can see what's there, but it's not detailed, if that makes sense. On my senses that I was standing. I know I was standing. I was standing in one place. I didn't move around at all while I was there. And there were people to my left and in front of me. So I would say maybe at my 10 o'clock, if you will, maybe at 10:30, 11 o'clock from me. And it's a group of people, and I can see them right now. And it was darker where they were. And I've asked the Lord to help me remember everything that I've seen. And there's been a couple things that have come back, but I believe he's going to, he's going to show me and help me remember. I don't know why I don't remember all the, everything in details, in the sense of, I can see my hand and I see the details of my hand and my ring and my finger. I don't have that night yet, but there was people to my left and it was a little darker there. And I believe that what was darker was, it was the hair on their heads. And just the last couple of days, I can see their faces, but I don't know who they are. And I just see a face. It's not a detailed face. And there was movement there, but they weren't walking around. It's not like they crossed my, my pathway, turned around and walked away and came back. There was none of that. They stayed in one place and they were standing. But the movement, I think, was like head movements as they, I don't know, maybe they turned their heads or something like that, or maybe just slight body movements. But there was no large, movement from them. And then directly in front of me, there was someone else standing. And they were directly in front and just to the right of center from where I was standing. And they were very bright, this person. And I don't know who it was. I'm careful not to just guess things, but this person was standing there and I was communicating with everyone. With the person in front of me and with the people to my left. And my assumption is that I was talking to them. When I phoned Charmaine from the hospital. They weren't permitted to come with me to the hospital. But she sent my phone with me and I phoned her and told her that I wasn't sure if I wanted to tell her this. But I went someplace, I said, and I saw people there and I was talking to them. So I'll assume I was talking to them. As I was speaking, we can say that I was speaking to them and we were interacting, however it was being done. And the whole time, the whole time I was there, it felt like I was there for some time. It wasn't as if I had just, you just walked into a room and you have a sense of I've just arrived into this room, or someone's house you went to visit and you have a sense when you arrive that you just got there. It wasn't like that. It was like time had passed and I had been there for a while, I had more a sense of more than having just arrived, we can say it like that. And I was very engaged in what I was doing with them. As we were talking, communicating, all of a sudden I was interrupted. And if you've ever had someone, you've been in a conversation, maybe a deep conversation with another person, and an individual maybe comes, and interrupts your conversation, and you have a sense of, what's that about? Or maybe you were, my sense is that I was just irritated with that. Like what's going on? And so I had this interruption, and when I was interrupted immediately after I was interrupted, and immediately I began to pull away backwards. I didn't walk anywhere, left, right. I didn't walk forward or backward. I just stayed where I was standing, and no one else did either. They stayed exactly where they were. But I began then to, just as I had arrived, and let me say, when I arrived, I didn't arrive and then they arrived, these other people. I arrived and they were already there. And I should also say, the whole time I was there, it was very comfortable. It was just, I'm sitting in the basement of my home right now, and I'm comfortable, and it's my home. So I didn't feel any different there than I do right now. And there was no sense of, everyone here is loves the Lord, so you never do anything wrong, right? You've never gone any place you shouldn't be in your life, I'm sure. But if you had been, if you can imagine going into an area at an airport, maybe, where you've got the signs that says authorized personnel only, and you went in there, you can imagine how you would feel. It's like, you're a little on edge and don't know if you're going to get caught because you're someplace you're not authorized to be. There was no sense of that at all the whole time. It was completely, completely normal, and felt, I wasn't someplace I wasn't supposed to be, and I wasn't going to get in trouble for being there. Maybe that's the best way to put it. Anyway, so I had this interruption. And when this interruption happened, I remember kind of turning, at least I think I did. But I want to say I looked to see what's going on, like what's with this. And immediately I began to back away. Everyone that was there stayed there. They didn't try to come forward and follow me or anything like that. I backed away. And as and this was immediate. And it was like this white, whatever, cloud, if you will, or fog, maybe that's a better way to put it, not swirling, it just, everything turned white in front of my eyes, and it was a gradual but quick thing. It turned white in front of my eyes and moved away. And let me say, I had no sensation of moving at any time, either when I arrived or when I left. There was no momentum or sudden stop. There is none of that. I just did it. So everything turned white in front of my eyes. And then it began to, as quickly as it turned white, then it began to dissipate. And as it dissipated, there's Charmaine standing in front of me. Pardon me, and she's praying really loud, and in English and in the Holy Ghost, and she's rubbing my chest really hard. Never had anybody rub my chest like she was, and when I came back, she said, she told me, you took a deep breath, and I said, oh, that's right, I did take a deep breath, and it wasn't a, it was like that. And Zechariah, of course, now I'm back. Zechariah was on the phone already with 911, and he was in our kitchen, and the end of our kitchen. So he's outside the room, down a little hallway, way on the other side of the house, which would be, I don't know, 80 feet away, something like that, maybe. And when I took the breath, he heard me from there take this breath. So I took this huge breath, and everything dissipated, and here's Charmaine, and she's rubbing on my chest. And I said, you interrupted me. All she heard was, She didn't hear me. But I said, you know, you interrupted me. And I know that that was what this interruption was. It was her interrupting what was going on. So she's rubbing my chest really hard, and it hurt. And what she was doing was hurting me. It wasn't, you know, inside my chest wasn't hurting. And I asked her to stop. I said, that hurts. Just stop. And she wouldn't stop. You know, if you know my wife, when she sat on something, she's going to finish what she's doing. Anyway, she continued for, it'd be a few seconds anyway. I don't know how much longer. By this time, then she finally stopped, and I had no strength. I just, it was hard to, you know, even open my, I could open my eyes, I could move my arms and stuff, but I really didn't want to. And I began to just get really hot and sweat. By this time, somewhere in there, Zechariah had come into the room, and he had the 911 operator on speakerphone. And I was sweating so hard, everything. I was wearing a sweatshirt. Charmaine pulled it up a bit so I could try to cool off. And the operator then had them, you know, go through some tests, and it was okay. Tell him to smile. So I smiled. All right. And smile was even. Hold your arms. Tell him to hold his arms out in front of him. So I held my arms out. And I remember doing that, holding him out in front of me. And I'm listening to this conversation with her too. It was a woman on the phone. And then repeat after me. So I had to repeat something. I don't remember what it was. And I think there were some other things. And she said, okay, he didn't have a stroke. And I was actually concerned, like what happened. And when I came back, I should say this, when I came back, and Charmaine's in front of me, I couldn't understand where did she come from, because she left the room, and why is she rubbing on my chest like that? And it's interesting, because when I was gone, I didn't think about my family. I didn't think about the library. I just didn't think about them. It was like I never had a family or never sat in a library. It was like that. When I came back, now I can think both ways. I remember what was there, and I still have this, you know, I have the sense of my family, of course, here. But it was kind of bewildering, because she was suddenly there. Didn't know where she came from. Anyway, fast forward to, you know, the operator was on the line, said I didn't have a stroke, I think that the ambulance, we got an invoice. You have to pay for ambulances in Canada, and thank God it wasn't a lot of money, but we got the invoice, and it told us the times. So it appears that from the time that they were deployed, it was only like 5 minutes, something like that. So they were there fairly quickly, as I recall it. And Charmaine could fill it in better, but this is all my perspective, of course. The paramedics arrived, and I was very sick. I became very nauseous. And they ran and grabbed me something, and I threw up. And I just really didn't feel well. When they arrived, they then began assessing me. And it was two girls, you know. I'm old enough now, everyone's a girl, I guess. They're young ladies. So these girls start working on me, and they took my temperature, and they got an IV going in my hand, and gave me a shot of gravol through the IV, which then took some of that edge off the sickness and nausea. And when they were here at the house for about an hour, And it would be after they arrived that Charmaine then had an opportunity, and she phoned Pastor Harvey. So whenever you guys got the text or phone call, it was the paramedics were standing in the library with me. Zechariah stood beside me. Charmaine was in and out. We have four children. We have three sons and our daughter. Our youngest son is 8 years old. He doesn't know. He just knows Dad was sick. He doesn't know all that happened yet, and he doesn't need to know. But we'll let him know soon enough. He was there, and then he was, you know, his older brother took him to a different room. He didn't need to see what was going on. But they began working on me, and I was sweating so bad that they, my other son Josiah went and apparently I didn't see him doing this, but went and got a towel and had to wipe me down because they couldn't stick the leads on me for the EKG. And I remember them wiping and then quickly, you know, sticking these things on me. And they did two EKGs in the library, checked my temperature. And when they checked my temperature, and I don't know if this is important or not, but they checked my temperature, and she said, "Oh, this thing isn't working," said to her partner. And Charmaine saw what it read. And then later on, they said, "Okay, well, let's check his temperature again." So they checked it again, and they just put this thing behind your ear somewhere, I think. I remember them rubbing my forehead, but I don't know what they were doing. It just rubbing sweat off or what it was. But anyway, the second time she said, "Oh, it is working." And she showed her partner, but Zechariah was standing there and he saw what it was. Charmaine's pretty sure she saw what it was the first time. And the second time Zechariah did see, and my temperature was only 29.6. Now, regular body temperature is 36.6 or something, 37 degrees. And mine was only 29.6 the first time, the first time Charmaine saw it was 26 point something. So, you know, maybe it wasn't working, but that's kind of strange because I was so hot, but my temperature was reading very low. And I remember the one paramedic, they were wearing masks, of course, so I don't know who they are. She says, "Tim, you're very sick." And I said, "Well, I'm not sick," because I thought she was talking about the coronavirus. And I'm like, "I don't have the virus." And "No, I'm not sick," but obviously there was something really wrong. And they said, "Okay, we can't, they did whatever they could. So we need to take him, get him to the hospital because they can do more there." So they, I didn't want to get out of my chair, and I didn't want to have to try. I didn't really even want to open my eyes. And if I opened my eyes, I'd close them because it was effort involved. But my sons, they're big guys, and they got under each arm and pulled me out of the chair and then kind of drugs walked me to the door of our house. And the gurney was outside on the driveway. So and it was low enough that they, you know, kind of sat me on it and then laid me down. I didn't have any strength. And they loaded me in the ambulance and off we went. I kept my eyes closed the whole time. I've been to that hospital many, many times. So, you know, the route, and, you know, in your head, you're kind of, okay, you're stopping here, you're stopping there. When I got there, I don't remember. I remember them taking me out of the ambulance, but not, they don't have a lot of details that way. We got to the room or whatever they rolled me in. My eyes were closed the whole time. So I need to say it's a new hospital. So it's not familiar. It's a brand new emergency room. And eventually I started looking around and I realized I don't even know where I am in this building. But you know, that's just me. So they took chest x-rays, they sat me up, and the time would have been around, 7, 7 o'clock, 7:30, something like that. I've applied for the transcript and the recording of the 911 call as well, and that'll help us kind of put time frame together. And then looking at phone logs, we can kind of, you know, have a more accurate accounting of the time. Anyway, they got an IV going. I had wires going everywhere. They had monitors and they had this blood pressure sleeve on my arm that was automatic. So every few minutes it would pump up and kind of squeeze your arm off and then dissipate. But they then did another EKG in the hospital and took blood right away. And they told me, later they said, well, you know, your heart, if you have a heart attack within the first 3 hours, it releases enzymes. And so that's what they were looking for, to see if these enzymes were there. They took blood and then laid me down. They did an ultrasound on my heart. I kind of got under my rib cage and then from the side through my ribs. And the doctor said, it looks good. So by 10 o'clock, you know, I'm starting to not feel too bad. And about 10:30, Charmaine sent my phone in with me. And so it was on the side. So I got him to give me my phone. And I called her and, you know, by that time I'm not feeling too bad. And I just gave her a report. This is what happened. And I thought, you know, do I say anything about where I went or wait till I go home and maybe part of the hesitation is whenever we've all heard stories of people that died and they, you know, I died and I went to heaven and I came back. And I've heard lots of them and some of them, I have to say, have been pretty skeptical. If you tell me you died and went to heaven, you're at least up until now, and probably even going forward, you're not speaking to someone that doesn't have any skepticism. I shared some stories with Pastor Harley about, I mean, stories that I've heard, so when I phoned Charmaine, I'm like, do I say anything because this just happened to me? And I should say too, I believe people that people have had this happen to them. I know Brother Greg Granny has had this happen as well, and I believe it. Anyway, I told her, I said, you know, this is the testing they did. They checked me out, and this is what they told me, and I can't, you know, haven't found anything wrong. And I said, I'm actually not feeling too bad. And I said, when this happened, I said, I went someplace and I saw people, I was talking to them. I didn't give her the details of everything like I've given you guys now, but I told her that. So at home, they were still they had all gathered in the library, Charmaine, Zechariah, Jediah, our youngest son, and Josiah. And she, after I left the house, in fact, I think maybe even after she had spoken to Pastor Harley, you have a sense that everything's fine. You know, you've been praying and okay, everything is good. Everything is being taken care of. And she almost felt like, okay, this is being taken care of. I don't need to, I can focus on my kids now. And when I told her that I wasn't here, I went somewhere, she said, oh, okay. And it was when she had come into the room, Zechariah saw what happened, ran out, got Charmaine. She was on the phone still. Charmaine actually didn't hang up. She just threw her phone onto a couch and ran into the library. And she saw me I was sitting back in the chair and my mouth was open and my eyes were open and I wasn't there. And she said, when I came in the room, she says, it's like, I'm in the room by myself, you know, and there's something not right. When I then told her later that I'd gone somewhere, she then realized that, okay, I know why I felt that way, because you were dead. I don't know if you've ever been in a room with a dead body, like there's a person there, but there's no person there. And that's how she felt. Anyway, this is, you know, by 10:30, I make the phone call to her. 11 o'clock, the doctors come back in, and they're all wearing masks, of course, and gear. Every time they come in the room, they have to throw their mask away, take their gowns off, put the gown in laundry and wash their hands and then leave the room. And this is happening constantly as people are coming and going. You almost feel sorry for them having to do this procedure every time. But he came in and said, we're going to take blood again at 11 o'clock. So they, and then explained about the enzymes and said, we'll have the results back by midnight. So I'm progressively just feeling better. I know why. It's because people were praying. But midnight comes and they said, we got the results and you didn't have a heart attack. He says, there's nothing. We're going to order some other tests some monitor, I guess, that you wear. It's been 2 weeks. They haven't contacted me to come pick up any monitor to wear for the heart test. But I guess if they figure it's important, they'll do that. He said, yeah, you're free to go. Now, by that time, I don't feel any different than I do now. And other than I'm, you know, a little tired because it's late, it's midnight or just after 12 o'clock, I guess. And nurse came in, I know this girl, she came in and, you know, removed my IV from my hand, and the bruise is all healed now, so I can't tell you or show you that, but removed the IV and unplugged all these wires and I stood up and said thank you and I walked out. And certainly when I arrived, I wasn't walking in, but when I left, it was funny because I was I didn't have any shoes on. I was just in my socks. But I must say the hospital is very clean right now. So you didn't think you were getting dirty by walking around in your socks. But, I walked, they had to show me how to get out of there and I walked to the front door. I had texted, Charmaine to let her know and my son. Then I waited for maybe 10 minutes, if that. And my son Josiah came and picked me up and brought me home. I forgot that they also did a COVID test. If you've ever had the COVID test, it's no fun. It goes right through your nose to the back of your throat, and then I have to leave it there and spin it a few times. So of all my experience, that was probably the worst. Anyway, I came home. I got to bed around, 1:30 maybe in the morning. And, it's really impacted me in some ways more than others, but, I woke up in the morning and, Charmaine gets up earlier than I do and to pray, we pray in the morning. And she was already up, and I was brushing my teeth and I fell apart, crying. And then went downstairs. She was in the library and said good morning and started crying. You know, she hugged me. I didn't want to sit in that chair again. I don't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday. I got to sit in that chair that I died in. So I went and sat in the chair. My son Zechariah, who was with me at the time, normally sits at our table. I'm sitting on one end of the table. He sits on the other end. Charmaine is beside me. How everyone has their spot. And he sat instead of in his spot, he sat on the side, and Charmaine said later, he doesn't want to look at you because he saw you when you died. And so it was tough for him. By Tuesday, I got up, and then every day I get up, and still I get up and I sit up, and I thank God that I'm still here, that I came back. And Tuesday I said good morning. I made it all the way downstairs before I started crying. And I have Kleenex here in case I start crying right now. So I made it downstairs, and then I didn't want to leave Charmaine, and be alone, because if she hadn't been there, then I wouldn't have come back. I know that. And on Tuesday, you know, she had to go to the store, and she thought, well, do I leave? And I was just sitting in our sunroom, and I was tired of that. You know, I'm old enough now that I can actually have a bit of a nap by sitting in a chair. So that's what I was doing. But I thought, oh no, she's leaving. And well, you know, I haven't died again yet, so, you know, hopefully I'm fine. Kind of, maybe it's a goofy way to think, but that's how you think. And then Tuesday, I think I talked to Pastor Harley Tuesday, right? He can correct me if it's wrong, but, you know, I cried with him on the phone, and in the morning I decided I need to have a shower. I wanted to have a shower, but I didn't want to have a shower because what if I die in the shower? And nobody's obviously there. And I thought, you know, I got to have a shower. So I got in the shower, and I wasn't in there for a couple of minutes, and I lost it, and I started crying, and this is the thing that's made it emotional for me. I want to explain it, because it's not, you know, the dying thing that has bothered me. And like I said at the beginning, it's really not hard. You know, there's nothing you have to do. And when you're going to heaven, there's worse places you could go. But that's not the emotional thing. It's, you know, in the shower, and then each time it's happened. Last night I was walking. I go for a walk every day. And, oh, no, I was thinking about it. And there's people walking, you know, because right now nobody's working, so everyone's out trying to do something. And is anybody going to see me? And, you know, thankfully there was nobody around. But I was walking and thinking about my family, and I started to lose it. I was trying not to do it, because eventually someone's going to walk by and wonder what's wrong with this guy. But the thing has been, if I hadn't come back, then I wouldn't see my kids, you know. Jeepers. You know, I wouldn't see my daughter get married, or our youngest, you know, grow up, and I wouldn't see anything. And Wednesday, I was in the shower, and this that hit me, and I got out of, you know, got. Oh, and I got dressed, was making our bed, and I fell apart again. And there's the, you know, I had concern about my, you know, our neighbors. I don't even know if they know the Lord. And it happened so fast that I used to think when I was a kid, I'm going to wait until I get old and And then when I'm going to die on my deathbed, then I'll ask the Lord into my life. I'll make Jesus my Savior then. It's a stupid thing to think, because when it happens, you may not have time, and you're gone. And I thought about our neighbors, and I need to go. And I had lent them something, and they returned it on Monday, and they saw the ambulance had been in the driveway, and they asked how I was doing. I said, "Oh, I'm fine." You know, and I said, "Are you sure?" They're from China, so the dad doesn't speak English, but the son does. And so Tuesday, I went and I have to go talk to him. And so I rang their doorbell and said, "You know, you asked how I was doing. And if it's okay in a few days, I'd like to come and tell you what happened." So I did that this week. I went in, and I didn't expect that they were going to, we have to ask Jesus into our hearts right now, and be so moved that they were going to give their hearts to the Lord immediately. But at least I got to plant a seed, and I told them what happened. I told them why I came back. And I told them that Jesus is my Savior. I just shared the gospel with them. But the bigger thing has been my family. And on Wednesday, Zechariah, in our kitchen, we have the fridge, and then we have a microwave in the island, and the microwave it has a drawer, so it comes out and then it closes, when you push a button. And he was there putting something in the microwave, and I was at the fridge, and I turned and I grabbed his arm and I just gave him a big hug. And then he hugged me, and for quite a while. And then they, kind of got ourselves collected, and they went outside, he and Jediah, our 8-year-old son, and they were playing catch, and I looked out the window, and they're from the kitchen, and there's Zechariah throwing the ball. And if I was gone, I wouldn't have been able to see that. And so I did what I'm doing now. But family's very important. And I know if I hadn't come back, that I would have been fine. They would have been pretty upset. And in time, they would have joined me there. But I would have been really, really gypped, because I wouldn't have been here. Sorry, you're not supposed to be I'm supposed to be a tough guy, right? But I just would have been really gypped. And family is really important. I don't just mean for me, but and friends too. If you have a friend that's a good friend, they're good people, don't let them go. And family, it's pretty important to be. I find that I my first thought in the morning is, and I say it to the Lord, is a thank you that I'm still here. And I am serious. I'm thankful to him that I'm still here. I owe Charmaine my life. Anything good that comes out of my life from now on, it's because of her. Now, she won't tell you that. She said, "I didn't do anything." And she just went to work when she saw what was happening. But anything good that comes out of my life, it's because of her, and she has a reward in heaven for that. And And so I find that each morning it's, I thank the Lord. And then my first thought is, okay, what can I do today? How can I be a blessing to my family? And I'm figuring that out. You know, it's different for each person, of course. But that's been my concern. And I thought I'd be fine. I'm sorry for being emotional. Anyway, that's my story. And it's still developing. And since, I don't know if I said it, but, you know, since 2 weeks ago, or when, you know, the 19th, you know, I began to remember movement of these people on my left. I can remember the, you know, some, just a face. It's, you know, or even, you know, I don't remember any details to faces. I remember that. I'm going to remember the rest of it too. I'll remember what was said. I don't, you know, right now I don't remember any sounds in heaven. If that's where I was, I'll assume I was. I don't remember there being any sound there, but I'll remember all of those things. And I don't know if it'll be tomorrow or the next day or a year from now, but that's going to happen. You know, prayer is important, and it's more important than you understand. And relationship with the Lord is important. And it, that relationship is more important than you can understand. And I think we grow in that understanding. Family is important. Friends are important. And especially in the body of Christ, it's our relationships are more important than you understand. And I understand that I understand the importance more now than I did 2 weeks ago. And you know, if I can encourage you in anything, is and don't mistake my emotion for being sad, because I'm not sad. I'm actually quite happy. If I can encourage you in anything, is maybe in those areas, you know, your family and your relationship with the Lord and prayer and being led by the Holy Ghost. When you have in a sense, you know, some inkling that you should pray for somebody, then don't just push that off, but do it. And maybe you don't have to pray for them for 2 or 3 hours to pray something through, but maybe you will. And just be sensitive to the Holy Ghost, because it could be that there's some crisis that's going to be averted, and God chose to use you to intercede on their behalf. So do those things. You know, when you know, Thomas was talking about the, you know, his offerings. You know, when the Lord impresses on you to do something financially, do it, because you never know what the outcome is going to be. Years ago, I won't tell you the whole story, but I discovered this at a funeral of all places. It was my sister-in-law's funeral. I preached the funeral 3 years ago, and people came up to me afterwards. I'd known them for years, but hadn't seen them for 25 years. And they said, you know, and these people have a ministry in Southern Alberta, and a street ministry, and very successful. You know, hundreds of people have been born again through their ministry. And he said to me, his name is Ken, he says, Tim, you know, Ken says to me, Tim, you know, we owe our ministry to you. I said, what are you talking about? And I said, do you remember when you did this? They were to go on a mission trip to Mexico. We were talking about missions earlier, and they're postponed for now, but missions are important. We're going to go on a mission trip to Mexico, and we didn't have the money for the plane fare. And I said, oh yeah, I remember that. And I had a sense that I was supposed to give them, I was a teenager, I was to give them the money. It was only $500, I think. I was to give them this money for airfare for them to go on this missions trip. And I put it off, you know, and then I thought, I put it off and put it off. And we've all done that. But I then thought, oh, I wonder if they got their money. And I phoned, and And Julie, his wife, answered and said, I asked and said, did you get the money for the trip? And she said, no, we didn't. And the deadline passed this morning. So it's too late. So we can't go. And I said, well, you know what? I'm supposed to give you the money for that trip. And so I'll bring it by and you phone and let them know you're coming. So she did. And then she phoned me back and she says, well, it's too late. It's going to be more money now because we had missed the deadline. I said, well, it's my fault. So I'll pay the extra fee as well because it was my fault. And he told me this, he reminded me this story. And he said, if we hadn't gone on that trip, that's where God spoke to us about this ministry. And he said, and everything that's happened in this ministry, the rewards for this ministry is you have a part of that because you obeyed God. Well, I had no idea. But you know, if the Lord puts on your heart to pray for someone or to give or to, certainly to bless your family, then do that because those are important things. And, you know, family's important to us, but family's important to the Lord. And we'll have time when we'll all be in heaven forever. And we're going to have a great time together. But while we're here on the earth, let's bless our families and bless our friends and be available for people. You know, Jesus shed blood for it. We're going to receive communion here today. And Jesus shed his blood for us. And he took stripes on his body for us. And the importance of that is greater than we may understand until we get there. I'm not sure. But if it wasn't for him and his sacrifice for us, I know that on, you know, 2 weeks ago, if I hadn't received that sacrifice, maybe I wouldn't be here, but I certainly wouldn't have gone where I went. And I just want to encourage you all with that. If it's okay, let's all pray. And then, you know, I'll turn it back to Pastor Harley. Father, I thank you for every person online with us right now. And thank you for technology that we can do this even. It's a blessing. And Father, I pray that every person that's listening here to this, either to the podcast or on live with us on the service right now, Father, that every person understands, first of all, your love for them. And Father, the great love that you have for us, Father, it's greater than I believe we'll comprehend even here on the earth. And it may even take eternity for us to understand it all because it's so great, but we thank you for it. And Father, I pray that every person listening to the sound of my voice would know you personally. Father, would be led by your Spirit. Father, every person would bless their families and their friends. And Father, that in spite of any plans that we have for our own lives, Father, we lay those down, and we want your will to be done in us, first and foremost. Father, use us, each one of us, in your kingdom. Father, to preach your gospel. Father, use each one of us in our families, in our friends, in our workplaces, to preach your gospel. Father, in the mission field, I thank you for the great harvest that's coming into your kingdom. Father, harvest the earth, we pray, in Jesus' name. And Father, use us to do it. Whatever part you have for us to play, we submit ourselves to you, and we're excited to be a part of your kingdom. Father, thank you for bringing me back and allowing me to live with my family. And Father, to be used by you in whatever ways you want. I appreciate it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Bless you.
Thank you, Tim. And this might be a little bit selfish, but I'm personally grateful that Jesus let you come back. And I know your family thinks the same. And we love you and appreciate you. not for what you can do, but for who you are in Jesus. And thank you for a reminder that life is brief. We all have a calling, we have jobs to do, and Jesus is coming back soon. And for some folks, he's coming back sooner than maybe they expect. So it is important what we do with this time that we have left, with these hours, these minutes, these days. You know, the word says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Those earthen vessels are a bit fragile, so we should never take it for granted that we have more time. But we should use the time wisely. The Bible says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, that we should go forward and not looking back, but looking forward, looking, pressing to the mark of the high calling that's on our lives. So thanks, Tim, for sharing that with us. Thank you for the things that God has placed in your life, and thank you for being a part of this church family as part of our board of directors. And we do look forward to seeing you here in Fort Wayne very soon. We pray that house sold in Jesus' name, and we're believing that God is sending the buyer for it right now in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.